Well, this afternoon and this evening, both the AFC and the NFL playoffs will occur. How many planning to watch at least one of those games? Got some holdouts over here, but most of us are going to watch at least one game. Jeannie and I watched the last half of the Broncos game last week, and that was a good game because it was close, and we enjoyed watching that. The reason I like to watch football is because of the variety of plays that can be called. The ball snaps, and you don't know for sure what that offensive team is going to do. Are they going to throw the ball? Are they going to run the ball? Will they do a sweep? Will they throw it over to the right, throw it to the left? Will they do a handoff? What are they? There's so many different things that can be done. It keeps the game interesting to watch. And, of course, you don't know what the defense is going to do as well. So you got all these things going on. For me, tennis is a boring game because, in my mind, it seems like all you're trying to do is hit the ball back over within bounds. And so I watch a little tennis, and I'm going, okay, I'm done with this. And I think part of the reason tennis is boring to me is because I don't know very much about the game. People who know a lot about the game enjoy it because they know the different moves that can be made. You know, the positioning yourself to receive the ball, the placing the ball in the other side where it's difficult for the other person to get. The more you know about something, the more interesting it becomes. And could I suggest to you that's true of prayer? The more you know about prayer, the more interesting it becomes. If prayer is just bouncing the ball back and forth, I tell God I need this, and he says, okay, I'll think about it, and that's prayer. It's a very boring process, but when you get a revelation of the interaction you can be having with the eternal God and all the different plays that can be happening, prayer can become a dynamic, powerful, interesting activity. I think we're far too tamed in our understanding of prayer. Do you realize that when you begin to read the prophets in the Old Testament, that in their response to God, they were doing all kinds of things? You know, Jeremiah was burying documents and all kinds of stuff were going on as the Holy Spirit was working. So one of the ways that my analogy of football relates to the subject this morning is I want to make it clear that the more you know about prayer, just as the more you know about football, the more interesting it becomes. And of course, it's more interesting to play football than to watch football. It's safer to watch football. I mean, that's why I do it at 67 years old. I just watch. But it's more interesting when you're actually in the action of the thing, and that's also true of prayer. We're going to have four good teams coming on the field today. And one reason each of those teams is in the championship game is that they have a variety of plays that they're good at doing. They have done it enough. They know how to make those plays. And there's such a variety that if this doesn't work, this will. There's probably not any one-dimensional teams coming into the championships today. If you were a one-dimensional team, you probably lost somewhere along the way. And if you want to take the one-dimensional to extreme, can you imagine a team that they only have one play? They're good at that one play, but they always sweep to the right. So everybody lines up, they've got the ball, and we know they got one play, so they're going to sweep to the right, and they're probably not going to get any yardage. And they're probably not ever even going to get a score on the board because they do not have the variety of arsenal available to them to get the job done. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul likens the Christian life to a battle. Whether we like it or not, we are in war. It's interesting how most American Christians think they're on a playground and they're in a war zone and they still haven't figured that out. But because the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour, and because there's war going on in the spiritual realm, Satan is opposing the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is advancing. The kingdom of God's not just defending, it's advancing. But it's war. And that's why Paul in Ephesians 6 does not tell us how to get out of the battle. But he tells us how to get equipped for the battle. A few weeks ago, I preached on the whole armor of God. You may remember that sermon, but take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Probably my favorite sport is MMA fighting. And you say, well, Pastor, shame on you. Well, I just like it. I like it for the same reason I like football, because of the variety of things that that fighter might do. To be an MMA fighter, you cannot be one-dimensional and become a champion. You got to know how to box. You've got to know how to kick, when to kick, where to kick. If that fight goes to the ground, you've got to know some jiu-jitsu. You got to know how to wrestle. You've got to have a variety of strategies and tactics to win the battle. And I want to take you to my text this morning in Ephesians 6. And I want to point to verse 18, which immediately follows the listing of the armor that we're to take on. But my focus, look at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And there's about five sermons in that one verse. But that is my text this morning. My focus will be on this one phrase, with all prayer. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Both the Amplified and the NIV makes it a little clearer. I was reading from the New King James Version. Amplified says, with all manner of prayer and entreaty. The NIV says, with all kinds of prayers and requests. Say with me, all kinds of prayers. Do you pray with all kinds of prayers? Or are you a one-dimensional praying person? I'm glad you have that one dimension. Someone may say, well, I pray. And I could say that all the NFL teams that lost could say the same thing, but I play. But they didn't have enough equipment in their strategies and techniques to win. And what we want to do is understand from God, how do we win this thing? Not how do we just get in the battle? We're already in the battle. But how do we get equipped where we win? All kinds of prayer. Well, what kinds of prayer are available to us? Now, I want to function like a coach this morning. If a coach came in and he's responsible to take his football team from one level to win the conference, he's going to come in and say, we need to learn some more things. And he may begin to get on the board and draw these little circles and X's and begin to say, now here's a play that I want you to first learn, and then I want you to apply, and then when we get on the field, I want you to put that into action, and we're going to take the ball through the goal. Are you with me on the analogy of the football? What kind of prayers are available to us? Well, I'm going to start to answer that question this morning, and I will not give you a complete answer. But I will give you enough. My goal is to give you enough to alert you that there may be some ways of praying that you're not taking advantage of. Now, as I give these descriptions, they're not mutually exclusive. Sometimes they overlap and that sort of thing. But I want to walk through 12 kinds of prayer. And as we talk about these 12 kinds of prayer, obviously we're not going to be able to expound on that in detail. But as we talk about these, I want you to, in your mind, do a checklist and say, am I exercising this kind of prayer? The first one is probably the most common, petition. Petition is, I'm simply asking God for the things that I need. And that's not a selfish thing to do. That is the way God wants us to get our needs met. Jesus said that we were to ask and it would be given unto you, Luke chapter 11. And James tells us, you have not because you ask not. In other words, you're trying to acquire the things that you feel like you need or maybe even want, but instead of coming to me with your petition and your request, you're trying to maneuver around and get it through your own efforts. So James says, you have not because you ask not. You should have petitioned for it. Petition is kind of the bread and butter of prayer. I mean, that is the undergirding. We continually go to the Lord and ask Him to meet our needs. Jesus taught us, give us this day our daily bread. That's a prayer of petition. God, I ask you to supply what I need. I think about Jonah as a person who got himself in a terrible fix and a lot of trouble, found himself in a terrible storm, found himself in a fish's belly, and he petitioned God for help. If you're in trouble, James 5 tells everyone that gets in trouble that they should pray. They should ask God to supply the help that they need. So petition is very valid. Later on in Jonah 2:2, he testified and said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Hallelujah. What a testimony. Most of us understand petition. That's all I'm going to say about petition. Most of us understand what it is. Most of us need to do more of it, but we understand what it is. Secondly, I want to talk about thanksgiving. And this is one that I'm working on personally to build up better in. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So that verse is saying, instead of worrying about the things in your life that are troubling you, instead of going to them with worry and fret and anxiety, go to God and make your petition to God that he would take care of that. But I want you to notice the two words that are added in there. The sentence would be complete without them, but the thought that Paul wants to convey would not be complete. And those two words are with thanksgiving. That we are to petition God, but that is to be mixed with a good portion of thanksgiving. Now, why is that important to do? Well, I want to just say up front that God has no ego needs that are unmet. He is absolutely sufficient in himself, so he's not wanting us to give him accolades for his need, but he wants us to benefit from the prayer of thanksgiving. Because if I go to prayer with only petitions, what am I doing? I'm getting focused on this problem and that problem and another problem, and it's problem, problem, problem orientation. But when I mix thanksgiving and I begin to acknowledge the goodness of the Lord, I begin to count my blessings and I begin to thank God for the answered prayers I've already received and thank God for the supply of his goodness in my life, what happens? My orientation moves from problems to the giver, the source, the supplier of all my needs, and I begin to get focused on him, and my heart begins to have faith. You see, thanksgiving and the prayer of thanksgiving is a faith-building opportunity for you and me. So we do not neglect thanksgiving. It's very, very natural to cry out for our needs to be met. How many know that as soon as a baby comes out of the womb, it already knows how to petition? It comes out screaming for something. And usually until you get them about 21 years old, or now it's more like 31, they're still petitioning for things. But you know, your children, you have to teach them to be thankful. You have to teach them to pause and give thanks for what's supplied. And I know when we were training our children, at times we would notice that they had lost a heart of gratitude. And there was more grumbling than thanksgiving. And we learned to withhold from them until they began to obey our exhortation to be thankful. And I think sometimes God's hand is restrained because we failed to exercise the prayer of thanksgiving. So there should be a good portion of thanksgiving in our prayer life. Now, the most common way we do that is at meals. And it may seem like a small thing to pause and pray over a meal. I try to do that every time I eat because that is an opportunity for me to stop and acknowledge the goodness of God. He supplied this meal. I could be going hungry right now, but he supplied this. So, thanksgiving. Secondly, worship. Thanksgiving can lead you into worship. In fact, thanksgiving many times is a very good prelude to going into worship. Enter his courts with thanksgiving and praise. And many times it's very difficult to get into worship if we have an ungrateful heart. One of the things that undermines any worship service is if you have a group of people who have been grumbling all week or even have not been expressing thanksgiving all week, and you say, okay, now we're going to go in the presence of God and we're going to really exalt Him and worship Him. Their orientation is that direction, and you're trying to turn them 180 degrees in the other direction. So you extend out, and finally at the end of the worship service, they start getting it, and you're done. Petition is me asking God for what I need. Thanksgiving is me giving thanks for the things God has given me, provided. But worship is my appreciation for who God is to me. Worship, I'm coming into a more of relational intimacy. In fact, thanksgiving and my prayer life ought to lead to intimacy with God. That I am relating to Him at an intimate level and not just on the surface. In Psalms 99:9, the psalmist said, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill. And here's the reason. For the Lord our God is holy. In other words, the reason we worship is because of who God is. I think it's very important for Christians to get free from numbers mentality, and especially for pastors to get free from it, so that when I come in to a place like this, my emotions are not dependent on if there's a lot of people or few people. That's not the point. I'm meeting with God. Do you know who I'm meeting with today? You know? And there's something where the enemy has distracted us from what the real focus should be. So there's the tendency, and I think it's just as bad a tendency there's a tendency if the attendance is low to kind of, oh, where's the people? Or if the attendance is high, look what we've done. And all of that's junk. All of that's nothing. What matters is, am I going to come into His presence with thanksgiving and praise, and am I going to connect with Him? Now watch this closely. Here is my working definition of prayer. Communicating with God. It's simple. And that's why worship is a part of that. That's why I paused during the worship service and said, now look, we're praying. This is a house of prayer. We're communicating with God when we say, Lord, prepare me. And we sing those songs. It's prayer. It's a form of prayer because we're communicating with God. Now, if I'm standing in the congregation and all the singing is going on and I'm just sitting there watching, I missed an opportunity to pray. Or if I'm in my mind just singing a song, and I really am not even thinking about the Lord, Lord, prepare me, you know, and it's just words, then I'm really not praying, and I'm not worshiping. So it's a heart issue that has to occur. Worship is a form of prayer. Fourth, confession. Now, most of us, when we got born again, we said a prayer of confession. Generally, what a person does when they come to the Lord to be saved is they confess their sin. They confess their sinfulness, they ask the Lord to forgive their sin, and then they ask the Lord to be Lord of their life. I mean, that's kind of the basics of being born again, coming into the Lord, into His salvation, praying the sinner's prayer. So most of us know what confession is. It's acknowledging sin and bringing it before God and dealing with it before God. Psalms 51 is a wonderful example of confession, where after David had sinned with Bathsheba, you have that prayer that David prayed in Psalms 51, saying, Lord, against Thee only have I sinned. In other words, this sin ultimately goes to my relationship with You, and I want to get that cleared up. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. So, let me just say this one thing about confession. I'm trying to just bounce over these real quickly, but don't rush through your prayer of confession. Don't make it just a general statement that kind of goes something like this. Well, God, if I've done anything to offend You, sorry. You know, have you ever had someone ask your forgiveness on those terms? Well, if I've done anything, Gene, to offend You, I'm sorry. Well, that really doesn't get us very far down the road. What have you done this week that offended God? How have you grieved the Holy Spirit specifically? Why is that important to address in specifics? Because confession is linked with repentance, and you can't turn from something that you haven't even identified. if you haven't even identified I'm going in the wrong direction in this area, how in the world can I expect you to turn from it? So don't get too general in your confession. You say, well, I might get a bad self-image. Well, God can clear that up through the blood of Jesus by you getting forgiven. Step 10 of the 12-step program says that we continued to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. Now, that's one way you stay healthy. That's one way that you live above the power of sin, is you, as a continual part of your lifestyle, as a continual part of your prayer life, you're confessing sin. Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. So, confession's an important part of it. Number 5, conversation, or conversational prayer. Prayer is a conversation with God. In other words, I'm talking with God from my heart about the things that are going on in my life. I'm talking to Him about the work I'm trying to accomplish. And I'm drawing His wisdom because He's talking back to me and telling me how to get it done. I'm talking with Him about my family and the things that concern me in that arena. Throughout the day, I'm in prayer and I'm in conversation with God. Now, most of us realize we can do that. We can do our work and be talking with God. How many of you can listen to the radio and work at the same time? Almost anybody can do that. And it's also possible to be doing your work and also keep your mind stayed on the Lord. He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on the Lord, and keep that ongoing conversation with the Lord all day long. This is part of the way that we continue in prayer, praying always. So sometimes the conversation is not so casual. Sometimes we come to God in conversation saying, God, what's going on here? There were times in the Psalms, I think it's Psalms 10, where David is saying, why are you standing far off, God? What's going on? I think about Moses when he first went to Pharaoh with the message that God had sent. And Pharaoh's reaction was to make matters worse for the people Moses was trying to help. So Pharaoh took the straw away from them and told them they have to go gather the straw and make the bricks and keep the same production up. So Pharaoh made it harder on them than it would have been had Moses not been there. And in Exodus 5, Moses is going to God and saying, what's going on, God? I mean, I came here, did what you told me to do, and you haven't in the least bit delivered these people. Now, there's an unfortunate break in the chapters. You understand that chapter breaks in the scripture are just man-made ways to organize it. They're not inspired. And this is a bad place for the chapter to break from Exodus 5 to Exodus 6, because Moses asked the question, why isn't this working? And God immediately gives him the answer that you're about to see, that I will deliver these people with a strong hand. What am I illustrating? I'm talking about prayer as a conversation with God. Sometimes it's just casual through the day. Sometimes you're sitting down and you're really having a serious conversation. I don't understand what's going on. You know what? God does not get nervous with those kind of prayers. He already knows you're thinking it anyhow. You might as well just be honest about it and talk to Him about what it is that's bothering you. It's very, very important for us to mature in our prayer life to a point where we learn how to not only ask the question, but wait and listen for the answer. If your prayer is just you talking to God all the time, there's another level of prayer where you talk to Him, and there's a rhythm of also waiting upon Him and listening for the answer. And most of the time, it takes more, even in the natural, it takes more discipline to be a good listener than to be a good talker. So let me give you another one. Number 6 is contemplative prayer. Sometimes prayer is wordless. And as I said, these can overlap. And we have conversational prayer where we're listening to God and it goes into a contemplative mode. We're waiting on the Lord. You know, sometimes the most powerful thing is just to be in His presence and to just bask in His love. Sometimes Jeannie and I just enjoy being with each other. And so there doesn't have to be a whole lot of activity. Psalms 46 says, be still and know that I'm God. Be still. And know that I'm God. And sometimes we just need to get in God's presence and let that love and let that all-sufficiency just permeate us and just calm us down and realize He's big enough. He's loving enough. He's powerful enough. I can enter into His rest and I can relax in the presence of the Lord. And I believe that's a word for somebody today, that He's really telling you, come on now. There's times I want you to just relax in my presence and enjoy being with me. I want to teach you how to do that. They that wait upon the Lord, and of course I know that can involve service, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So that can become a meditative process. It can be a time where we're pondering the goodness of the Lord. Not necessarily verbally giving thanks, but we're just pondering how good God is. And we're resting in Him. David said in Psalm 62:1, truly my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. Now, what am I trying to do? I'm talking about learning to operate in variety. And you see whole denominations. Some of the denominations that the only kind of prayer they do is silent prayer. They come to church and everybody just, you know. And do you know what? There's a validity in that. But not all the time. And I've been in Pentecostal churches where they you couldn't get them silent for 5 seconds to save your life. Because it's just all jumping and jittering and they haven't learned but one dynamic of prayer. And what we're trying to do is talk about, hey, let's learn some different plays here. Let's learn how to do this thing in a variety of ways. And of course, in our text, in Ephesians 6:18, it says, in the Spirit. And this is a whole message in itself, that we learn how to partner with the Holy Spirit in prayer. I'll get into that a little bit more later, but that's a really important part of it. So contemplative prayer can just be basking in His presence, enjoying Him. I am my beloved's and He is mine. And just kind of sitting there and saying, boy, isn't that good. The seventh I wrote down here, corporate prayer. And I think that it's very important that we not just pray individually. I think there's something special about a husband and wife praying together. But there's something authoritative about the church coming together and agreed upon prayer. If you have your Bibles, you might turn to Matthew 18, verse 18. Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Well, you might say, well, the Holy Spirit's in me. He's there even in me individually. Yes, and many times the language of the Scripture talks about the Holy Spirit being there in one way and the Holy Spirit being there in another way. And in another way, this is something that confuses people about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They say, well, you know, when I received Christ, the Holy Spirit joined to my spirit, so I have the Holy Spirit. You're absolutely right. But Acts also teaches, and Luke is the one that actually brings this out the most, that He also comes to empower. And that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He comes to empower us for service. So there's various language, but here's language that says, when you come together in unity and pray, I'm there in a very special way, and my authority is at work. If you read the context of that, it's an actual context that is dealing with the authority of the church. But my authority is there to answer prayer. So it's important that we have times of corporate prayer. This is one reason that I insist on a prayer meeting. If God's house is to be a house of prayer and nobody comes together for prayer, there's something wrong with the congregation. I had some people talk to me about they're in revival, and I said, well, when's your prayer meeting? I'll come to, oh, we don't have a prayer meeting. You can't tell me you're in revival if you don't have a prayer meeting. I'm sorry. I know at least that much about this. I don't know what you're doing that you think's revival, but revival comes in conjunction with prayer. And church without prayer is missing the key ingredient. One of the reasons we've kind of tried to move toward after the sermon, instead of just having discussion, having prayer, is that becomes an opportunity for us to corporately pray together. Got to do it. Individual prayer does not substitute for corporate prayer, and corporate prayer does not substitute for individual prayer. Number 8, praying in tongues. Now, this is a powerful, powerful dynamic of prayer. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. He talks about 4 expressions of prayer. He says, "What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding." Now, when you get that in context and you read the context of those words, Paul is equating praying with the Spirit. He's equating that with praying in tongues. He's equating singing in the Spirit. He's equating that with singing in tongues. So Paul says, yes, I will pray sometimes where I understand what I'm praying. I'm praying in my native tongue. But I will also at times pray in an unknown tongue. Again, do you pray in tongues? If not, why not? Because it's available to you. It's part of the arsenal. It's kind of like, yes, you can go into battle with a single shot rifle, but it's really nice to have a machine gun. And praying in tongues opens the spiritual realm to us in a way where we can do business like we could never do without it. So Paul says, I want to tell you something, folks. And a lot of people, they read 1 Corinthians 14 and all they come out with is some of the corrections Paul gives of how we're to operate in tongues. But Paul concludes this chapter by saying, oh, by the way, I pray in tongues more than all of you. Now, when was he doing that? Well, in the context, he was doing that mostly in his own private prayer life. But why do I need to pray in tongues? Well, I can tell you sometimes praying in tongues is an expression of intercession and those sort of things. But primarily in 1 Corinthians 14, I think it's in about verse 4, but I'm not sure. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, he that prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Now, watch this really close, because it's very important to understand this. This is why Paul prayed a lot in his private life in tongues. Because when I pray in tongues, edify means to build up or strengthen. When I pray in tongues, I am strengthening my inner man. And why would I want to do that? So that I can minister to others out of strength, not weakness. So I need to pray in tongues. You know, in preparation for what I'm doing right now, I pray in tongues. Because I don't want to just communicate out of my brain information to you, but I want to get my spirit built up in a way that the words become spirit and life to you. And one of the key elements of entering into that is time spent praying in tongues. We got 2 problems in the church. One problem is a lot of people have never come through that gate and even entered into that, and they don't understand it's for them. There's not one Christian that it's not for. It's available to every one of us. But the other problem we have is we have people who have prayed in tongues, but they don't exercise that as a routine part of their prayer life. So could I suggest to you that if you will mix your prayer life up in a variety of ways, when I'm doing my times of prayer, sometimes I'm just sitting there and I'm waiting on the Lord. Sometimes I'm making petitions. Sometimes I'm praying for other people. And then sometimes I get up and I start walking around praying in tongues. And I may do that for a lengthy season of time. You can't pray very long if you're one-dimensional. But if you get into all these dimensions, it is easy to go an hour, and you can go a couple of hours because there's just a whole lot of stuff to do. If you spend the time confessing your sins in detail like you need to, if you spend the time giving thanks to God, if you spend the time praying in tongues and singing in tongues, pretty soon the clock has gone around an hour pretty quickly. But if I just have one dimension, I make my petitions and I'm running out of stuff to say. I'm trying to equip you to come up to another level. And it's through these various, exercising these various modes that helps us do that. Number 9, another expression of prayer is groanings. How many seminars have you had on groanings? But listen to Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now the Living Bible puts it this way: but the Holy Spirit prays for us with such feeling that it cannot be expressed in words. Amplified says, pleads in our behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance. Have you ever been in prayer where there was such a pressure? It's really difficult to get the words in your spirit that it would virtually double you up in groanings. That's a mode of prayer. And it can be a very powerful mode of prayer. And I have never entered into that without first having time of other kinds of prayer, because that usually happens as you really get in the Spirit more. And I don't go in trying to make it happen. I go in, though, with an openness that if the Holy Spirit wants to do that and pray through me, His Spirit, praying in my spirit to the point where it's just a groan, then that's okay. 10 is intercession. And as I said, sometimes intercession can be in the form of groanings. It can be, sometimes intercession is expressed in praying in tongues. It can be expressed, obviously, in praying in English, our native tongue. Sometimes intercession is a very intense thing. Sometimes it's a very gentle flow of asking the Lord to help someone. Now, the difference between petition and intercession, and these kind of are mutually exclusive in this sense, petition is me asking for myself, and intercession is me asking for someone else. You remember the story in Luke 11 where Jesus talked about a man who had a guest coming and he realized he didn't have any bread to give him? And that's kind of where all of us are. We really don't have the resources to give other people they need. So the man at midnight goes to his neighbor and says, I'm asking bread to give to my guest. That's intercession. And we're going to God asking for that. And it's good for a minister that's going to be ministering in this kind of context to go to the Lord and say, God, I need bread to give to the people I'm going to be ministering. I need your bread a lot because I don't have it. You have to give it. Intercession is a form of prayer. We see that all through the Bible. We see Moses interceding for Israel. We see Daniel 9 interceding for the nation of Israel. And it's interesting in Daniel 9, the interaction of the Word of God and his intercession. Because if you'll study Daniel 9, you'll find that he begins with the promises in the Word for Israel that through Jeremiah, God had said that they would be in captivity 7 years, but at the end of the 70 years, God would bring them back to their homeland. So Daniel sees that in Scripture, and he goes into intercession that God would bring that to pass. One thing that we have to come to realize about prayer, things don't just happen. God brings them about through his praying people. So Daniel goes to the Lord in prayer, asking that this will of God be executed for the nation of Israel. And in that intercession, and this is one thing we often need to do when we're interceding with someone, Daniel identifies himself with the sinful nation. Daniel was a very godly man, and I'm sure he wasn't sinless, but he was very godly. But if you look at Daniel 9 in this intercession, he is confessing our sins as a part of the nation and asking God to be merciful. So, intercession. I won't go any further with that. There's other things we could say. I will say this before I move off of intercession. There is a great high priest who's the most wonderful intercessor ever, and his name is Jesus, and he ever liveth to make intercession for you. He is at the right hand of the Father right now, interceding. If you think intercession is not an important activity, think again. The greatest person of all, that's what he does. He intercedes. Number 11, prayer of command or prayer of authority. But, you know, sometimes we're speaking to the obstruction. The prayer takes the form of saying to the mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea. We see in Luke 4, Jesus commanding the unclean spirit to come out of the man. We see in Acts 16, Paul commanding a spirit of divination to come out of this girl. It's a prayer of command. Jesus commanded the winds in the storm to be still. So sometimes we're in prayer and we're petitioning, But then there's this prophetic unction that comes upon us, and that petition turns into a word of authority commanding things. See, don't just stay in petition forever. Allow the Holy Spirit to rise up in you and bring you into a prophetic prayer of commanding this mountain to be removed. I command that spirit to take its hand off of her and begin to exercise that in your prayer. Let me tell you, exercise it in your private life, and it will become more natural when you're praying in public. One of the best ways to move into prophetic utterance in a public meeting is to learn how to pray prophetically. Learn how to pray in a way where you begin to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in a way that your prayer is coming from down in here, and it's actually not totally bypassing your mind, but the unction is from here, not just coming from here. I mean, it's one thing to pray and to say, God bless Aunt Susie, and we asked, so-and-so is not feeling well, make them feel better, and we're just praying out of our mind, and that's okay. But we should be able to move in cooperation with the Spirit where we move beyond that, and the Spirit is sparking the prayer from our inner man so that we're praying what the Spirit is praying. We're following Him instead of trying to lead Him. And that takes, you don't learn that out of a book. You learn it out of a prayer life. And that's why we're addressing this today. Finally, again, this is not exhaustive by any means, but I'm trying to give you enough to make a point. Declarative prayer. And we demonstrated that last week when we talked about Psalms 23. So I'll just refer you back that in prayer, I can get in a mode because I know the Lord is my shepherd. I declare in the spiritual realm, I declare I shall not want. Hallelujah. I make declaration that goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life. Do you see that? Do you see that mode of prayer? I had one friend that every morning he prayed Psalms 91 over his family, a psalm of protection. Learn how to draw from the Scripture, the authority of the Scripture into your prayer life. Learn how to yield yourself over and cooperate with the Holy Spirit so that you're following the Holy Spirit, praying out of the authority of the Word of God, and it gets powerful. And all of those things we're growing in, all of us are in a process of growth in that. One of the most powerful prayers of declaration is number 6, the prayer of blessing that the priests would speak over the people. I think it's very important when we're in authority, very important that we speak blessing on the people we're leading, because there's power in those words. So, let's go back to our text and we'll wrap up here. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer. The NIV says all kinds of prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So, is there one of those kinds that you're not exercising very much? Is there one of those that the Holy Spirit would say, hey, let's do this one in addition to what you're currently doing? See, my purpose, my objective this morning, certainly we couldn't be exhaustive with the subject, but my objective primarily is to give you enough to alert you to some different possibilities. And this is a call to step out of your comfort zone into new dimensions. It's going to get boring if you're unwilling to risk stepping out in the Holy Spirit. But it's fairly risk-free if you do that in privacy of your own prayer life to step out. Say, I'm going to try some declaration. I've been petitioning. Let me tell you when declaration really becomes essential. Is you remember when we taught from 1 John chapter 5 about verse 15, where it talked about you can pray about something and there comes a point where you know that you know God heard it. You understand what? Remember that message? When that happens, it's time to shift from petition to declaration. You're cooperating with the word of the Lord that He has given you. You're honoring that word. So even though you don't see the physical manifestation, the Holy Spirit has said, you got it, buddy. And you say, okay, I've got it. So now I'm not going to keep asking for it. What I'm going to do is begin to declare, God has given this. And I declare it in the spiritual realm. Thank you, Lord, that you have given me that new job. I know it in my knower. You've given me that. I thank you for the new job. Well, you don't have the new job yet. Yeah, but you got it in the spirit. And everything has to begin in the spirit, and then it's manifested in the natural. And that's where a lot of people in the Word of Faith movement, they understood that there is a time when you need to confess the victory, but you have to do that in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, not just out of your own carnal mind. There is a time to say, yes, God's heard me. And so now I give thanks for it. So how many would say, I heard one expression of prayer that I really think the Holy Spirit may be telling me I need to step out into more? How many would say at least one of these you felt the Lord kind of saying? Now, I want you to get that one in your mind right now. And for anybody that can't say that, I want you to just say in general, Lord, expand my prayer life. Give me more understanding. If there's anybody here that's attained to it all, please stand up. I certainly hadn't, you know. And this is certainly not exhaustive. So not that I've attained, but I'm pressing. God, there's more out here. And you see, I think that we are going to have to be a people who know how to get a hold of the storehouse through prayer and not just through running down the grocery store. Are you with me? So that particular mode, we're going to go to the Lord and say, Lord, would you, Holy Spirit, lead me into this? Because I can't really make it happen, but I can certainly desire it. I can certainly ask for it, and I can certainly step out into it as you prompt me, or even step out into it expecting you to back it up because it's in your word. Don't always have to wait for a feeling to move into something. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you always have more for us. There's abundantly more. And Lord, you're calling us to higher ground. You're calling us to effectiveness in prayer. You're calling us to greater diversity in prayer. You're equipping us with greater understanding in prayer. And Father, that particular area that maybe I'm weak in or maybe I hardly function in at all, I'm asking you to strengthen that in me. I'm asking you to open revelation of that to me, that I don't just rely on man to tell me, but I ask you to show me the way to come into that fully. I ask you to expand my prayer life, expand my options, expand my ability, and in this particular area, increase me. Increase. I ask for increase in this area, Lord. And Lord, I'll give you the glory that you're the one that brought it about. In Jesus' name, amen.